Turn to James, the book of James. James does not cut us any slack, and he shouldn't. And the book of James, you'll find it right after Hebrews. We're still in James chapter 1. James, of course, was the half-brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up in the same house with Jesus? Of course, Jesus was the oldest of all the children in Joseph and Mary's house. Jesus, of course, is the Son of God. And there were at least four other brothers, and there were sisters also between Joseph and Mary. And James did not become a believer until after the resurrection of Christ. And my, how the Lord used James. 2 weeks ago, and I so appreciate the message that Art Athens brought us last Sunday and the investment that he made in our men at the men's gathering. And there's another men's gathering that's coming in the near future. So keep your ears on about that. You'll be hearing about it. And one of the things I shared 2 weeks ago was the pathway to wisdom. In James 1:5, the first part of that verse says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The pathway to wisdom is prayer. You pray for it. I hope that as you pray for me, that you're praying that God will give me wisdom. I think a great definition of wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Beloved, the Bible is God's perspective. And I hope that you are reading the book of Proverbs, or at least one chapter a day, because that helps you to live life skillfully. You know, Solomon, in his prayer, didn't ask for stuff or victory over his enemies. He didn't ask for riches or long life, but he asked God for this. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This was God's request. You know something? When you pray for wisdom, you're really pleasing the Lord too. When you have your mind off of all the stuff, when he doesn't always hear from you, Lord, provide the money for my bills. Provide the right mechanic for my car. Provide for the mortgage for my house. This and this. Give me a better job. Give me a promotion. So many times our prayers are, give me, give me, give me. But we can be assured that when we ask the Lord for wisdom, he is pleased. The Bible says, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I've given you a wise and understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. Now, I encourage you to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. This morning I read Proverbs chapter 20. It teaches us how to live life skillfully. And I would say that Solomon indeed lived his life skillfully. Now, I'm going to add this about Solomon. He was just a man. He was a sinner. That Solomon's in heaven because he was a believer. But Solomon made a lot of mistakes. Solomon, you see, could write the right things, but he wasn't living so much of what he wrote down. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. these women, at least some of them, turned his heart away from the Lord. There was so much that there's so much advice that he can give us. And it's good advice. Everything in Proverbs was written by those who were inspired of the Lord. Solomon was the primary writer. But have you ever given advice that you weren't living? It's easy to give advice, isn't it? But I think we need to give ourselves advice sometimes. Am I really living what I believe? I remember it was years ago, I was going through something that was a challenge. And I called a man that I had a lot of respect for, and he was in the ministry. I had so much respect for this man, and I called him for advice. And he was able to give me advice, if my memory serves me right, but he himself was doing something that was way, way out of order that I learned about. So you see, we can give advice, but the best advice that we can give is advice that we're living. Solomon, regardless of the mistakes that he made, we need to take his advice to heart, because it's really advice from the Lord. And then I talked about the instability of the double-minded person. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. I think we should take to heart the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, "This one thing I do," Philippians 3, "this one thing I do." Let's be single-minded concerning what we believe. Let's be single-minded concerning the instructions that the Lord gives to us. Now, let's move on to the next section of chapter 1, which is verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. I'm calling this the poor and the rich. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. I want you to know this morning that there's nothing wrong with not having a lot of this world's goods. Nothing wrong with being poor. Nothing wrong with not having a lot of this world's goods. And there's nothing wrong with having a lot. You see, money really is neutral. What it comes down to is our perspective. And what really matters, now you can take this to the bank, what really matters is whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus Christ or not. Remember, reading Proverbs helps us to live life skillfully. A great section of Proverbs deals with stuff. You might call this a good balance. It says, "Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name." We should constantly embrace a baby bear posture in regards to riches. You say, "What in the world are you talking about now, Pastor? Baby bear posture?" How many of you have ever read Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Come on. All right. I'm not going to talk about Goldilocks. But the Three Bears, well, anyway, I kind of am talking about Goldilocks, but because she did show up in the bear's house while they were gone. And one of the things that she tried was their beds. I'm going to see if you know the story or not. Papa Bear's bed was too
hard.
Mama Bear's bed was too. Baby Bear's bed was what?
Just right.
Well, having gotten that nailed down, to complement a just right disposition in life is to strive for contentment. Goldilocks was satisfied when she found the just right bed. Paul, in the midst of all of his challenges, had learned to be content. He said, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Is contentment something that automatically comes upon us? That's not the way we're wired. We are sinners by nature. Mankind can be so greedy and so possessive, and we are living in the most discontented culture, I think, that this world has ever known. Watch TV, and they'll tell you all the things that you don't have that you should have. And if you do have it, you need a new one. And you need more than one. Years ago, people were not presented with as much stuff as we are being presented to today, and just feeds discontentment. The Bible says, now godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, it's neutral, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, folks, it's a very sad state of life for the Christian to have so much and then refuse to honor the Lord with tithes and offerings. And the thing is, you would think, well, if a person has a lot, they'll give more. Not at all. So many times, people who have a lot give the less. You've probably heard 80%, the 80-20 rule. 20% of the people in church do 80% of the giving. And the serving, too. It's a sad commentary on the local church. It's a sad commentary on the individual life of the believer who just hasn't made that last surrender. And so many times, tithing and giving offerings is the last surrender in so many believers' lives. But it relates to the posture of the heart. What a person gives unto the Lord relates to the posture of their heart. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. In a great way, you can read your heart by reading your checkbook or by reading your credit card statements. Where is God in all of that? As you came into this world, so shall you leave. I came into this world naked, with nothing. Now I'm going, if the Lord tarries, I'd prefer to be raptured, but if the Lord tarries, I'm going out of this world. Yes, I'll be wearing some clothes in the coffin. I won't be naked. Linda, make sure of that. But are those clothes going with me? Nope. They're staying behind. Remember the words of Job. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For the believer, there are two things that we can take to heaven with us. One thing that we can take to heaven with us is people that we've influenced for Jesus. It's a sad commentary on a believer's life when they stand before the Lord one day and nobody is in heaven because of their efforts. Nobody's in heaven because of their witness. Close your eyes for just a moment. Now I'm talking to believers now. If you're not a believer, this doesn't include you. But But if you're a Christian, can you think of one person that has come to Christ because of your efforts? Okay, you can look up now. That's between you and the Lord. But if you could not think of one person that has come to Christ because of your efforts, you can be sure, or you can make sure, that that's going to change. It can change by you not leaving this campus without some copies of the four spiritual laws. It can change with your posture or with your determination that next Sunday I'm going to have somebody sitting beside me. I'm going to have somebody in church because of my efforts. I'm going to keep on working it and keep on working it until somebody comes to Jesus because of my efforts. Is that important? You better believe it is, because that's one of the only things we can take to heaven with us. You know, there's one more thing that we can take to heaven with us, and that's our financial resources that we've sent on ahead. You know, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." We ought to give great attention to how we honor the Lord with our tithes and offerings. That's a huge part of our walk with Jesus. It determines the posture of our heart, our love for Christ, our love for His church. And so, this is one of the things we can send on ahead of us. It's what we give unto the Lord. I've wasted a lot of money. Haven't you? Haven't you ever found yourself just wasting some things? What you give unto the Lord is something that's never wasted, because it's being stored up and the Lord keeps the records. Have you ever heard the saying, you can't take it with you? Well, certainly you can't take from earth what you own on earth to heaven when you die, but you can send what you give on ahead of you before you die. Have you ever heard of the guy, and I love this story, the guy who told his wife that when he died, he wanted her to promise him, to really promise him, that she would put all of his money in his coffin when he died. Now, what a greedy, self-centered person this is. How was his wife going to live? Had he made any provision for his wife? You know, a man that doesn't take care of his family is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So we're talking about an infidel here. So he wanted all of his money in his coffin, and so she promised that she would do it. What a wonderful wife. So when he died, she wrote a check for the amount of his money, and before they closed that lid, she popped it right in there with him. I would say she gets an A+ for creativity. Good for her. Are there people like that on the earth? You bet it is. Their life is wrapped around what they have. I want you to remember this. Everybody in here, sitting in here right now, has more, materially speaking, than what Jesus had. Jesus was poor. Only thing he had was the clothes on his back. Well, that kind of puts the lid on prosperity theology, doesn't it? Prosperity theology is spirituality is determined by the amount of stuff you got. No, it's not. Look at the life of Jesus. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. He counted everything but nothing to gain Christ. Money and this stuff in this world will never bestow upon you happiness. George Eliot said, "The contented man is never poor. The discontented never rich." Now let's move on to the next verse, verse 12, happiness in the midst of temptation. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man, and blessed means happy. Blessed is a man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the crown of life is a reward. There are five crowns or five rewards that the New Testament lists. Here's one of them. Now, this probably seems like a weird combination. The word temptation in the Greek language is peresmos, according to Strong's Concordance. A meaning is a putting to proof. A putting to proof. In this life that we're living, you will not be shielded from temptations. You'll have a rare day probably that you're not tempted to do something wrong, to think something that's not right, to do something that's not right. I think a good prayer is that you be not shielded from temptations, but that you grow stronger as a result. Temptations can work two ways in our lives. It can make us weaker by yielding. It can make us stronger by not yielding. Joseph is a wonderful example as he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and I think she was probably drop-dead gorgeous. But he ran out. It was better for him to lose his coat than his character. I'll say amen to that. But Joseph ran from the temptation. He made a good decision. And he said he knew. Now understand this in that text. He knew that the sin certainly would be sinning against Potiphar and committing a sin with another man's wife. But the sin would be against God, he said. How can I sin against God? His greatest sin would be against the Lord. And that's what we need to play in our minds often, is that our sin hurts Jesus. And I don't think anybody here wants to hurt Jesus. Not intentionally. I really don't. But we need to play in our minds and realize that when we sin, we hurt the Lord. And I don't want to hurt Jesus. And I don't think you do either. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I think we need to work at this escape clause. We need to work at taking the escape when it comes to temptation. Victory in the midst of our temptations is basically leading a life of endurance in the midst of life's temptations, and it can lead to us receiving the crown of life. And that's what it is, the crown of life. Victory over temptations. It's a reward for that. Maybe you've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. Life is filled with a lot of ups and downs. Life is filled with wins and losses. It's filled with success and failures. I'm reading a devotional now. I'm reading two devotionals this year. One is by Charles Swindoll. I read a quote by Winston Churchill in one of the devotionals, or in one of the sections, that really hit me right. It went like this. Success is moving from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. Boy, that hit me right. Will we have some successes? Probably. Will we have some failures? Many of them. Successes will encourage. Failures can take us down. It can discourage us. It can stop us. It can stop us from being a blessing to others. It can stop us from being an encouragement to others, because it's kind of hard to encourage others when we're down and out. But I want you to know that failures come often. And we need to just grow and learn from those failures. And like Churchill said, success is moving from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. As believers, we have much to be enthusiastic about when we realize the truth. Blessed or happy is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a reward for every believer who endures temptation and makes the right decisions concerning those temptations that will come and resolves to grow instead of fall. In his commentary on James, John Phillips shares a great story. Some years ago, at the Moody Bible Institute's annual Founders Week, Dr. Howard Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary recounted an experience that he once had with the town's champion checkers player. He was a young fellow at the time and so confident of his prowess that he decided to take on the old veteran. He was given the first move and decided to set the pace. After a few moves, his adversary put a piece in the line of fire. "Jump me," he demanded. Hendricks did so, scooping the piece triumphantly off the board. He thought that he had the game in the bag when his opponent put another piece in jeopardy. "Jump me," he said. Hendricks gleefully took the piece. Then it happened. The older man picked up one of his pieces. Jump, 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 jump. His piece raced down the board, scooping up Hendricks' pieces with relentless precision. His piece arrived at king territory. Crown me. You've heard that term before. Crown me. After that, young Hendricks didn't have a chance. Piece after piece was pounced on until he had lost them all. Dr. Hendricks made the point. Listen to this. No good checker player minds losing an occasional piece, he said, so long as he's heading for king territory. James seems to have thought much the same. The occasional trial or loss can be taken in stride as long as we keep in mind the crowning day that's coming by and by. We've all yielded to temptation at times. We've all had some success over temptations, I would like to think. But yeah, we've lost some skin, haven't we, at times. We've lost some pieces of ourselves. But that's all right. You get back up. And you stay in the game. You stay in the battle. And it's a battle. We're in a warfare. And you resolve that success is moving from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. We stay in love with Jesus. Every time we fall, we keep getting back up. And we grow from it instead of fall away from the Lord because of it. We can certainly be happy in the midst of our temptation, knowing that we're heading for heaven that is a place beyond temptation, unhappiness, pain, and all sorrow. With this, I close. I'd like to read to you the words from a hymn, from this hymnal. The song is called "When Morning Comes." Maybe some of you recall singing it. The words are by Charles Tinley as well as the music. I'm just going to read you the third stanza. "Temptations, hidden snares, often take us unawares. And our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed. But he'll guide us with his eye, and we'll follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. By and by, when the morning comes, when the saints of God are gathering home, we'll tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better. By and by." We don't have to understand everything. When you get to heaven, you can ask the Lord. But right now, Let's stand steady and faithful and keep growing and keep getting back up every time we fall down.